Would you please join me for a reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, and the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Please follow along with the scriptures on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, when Adam and Eve made the decision to go their own way and disobey God by eating the fruit from the tree that was forbidden by God in the Garden of Eden, that one decision allowed sin to enter into this world, corrupting them and destroying everything that God created that was good. And every single human that came from and after them has repeated that same decision as we find ourselves frequently trying to seek our own independence and freedom apart from God as well. Our secular culture promotes self-reliance, that we are our own person, that my feelings are my ultimate guide, that happiness is my ultimate goal, and so I can do anything that I want, and no one can tell me otherwise. We can believe that we are the experts of our own lives, and so we don't need anyone else because we are going to fulfill our own goals and our own plans with our own power. We believe that as long as we work hard and trust our instincts, that we are strong enough to do anything that we want in this world. And that sounds very noble and great when things do go the way that we plan. However, reliance on our own strength is far more dangerous than it sounds, because we have all faced situations when our self-reliance runs out and we don't know what to do. When the things in your life don't go as planned, when you realize that you can't keep up with your bills, when you've tried and tried, but are not where you want to be in your career and even in your life, when you're still single and you want to be married, when you want to be single and you are married, when your kids rebel and don't listen to you, when you feel like a failure at life, when everything that you planned or hoped for seems to not be working out and falling apart, when you have no motivation to do anything, and when your health just keeps deteriorating, or even when you just feel stuck, when your money runs out of power because it can't solve your problems, when your experience runs out of power because you are in a situation that you have never seen before, when your patience runs out of power because everything is falling apart, when your strength runs out of power because it was all on you to begin with and now you just don't know what to do. But all these situations that we encounter in life are a reminder that we are weaker than we realize, even though we think we are strong or know better. It's a reminder that we were never meant to be self-reliant, because every time we are, we just become prideful, thinking that we can handle everything ourselves and that we don't need God. You know, in a sermon series called Discipleship, 5 steps to help us be disciples who make disciples, inspired by the book Discipleship by Jim Putman and Bobby Harrington. And these shifts are important for us to learn about and to make, because before he returned to heaven, Jesus commanded all of his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. But if we're honest, far too often we can fall short of being a disciple ourselves, never mind helping others to follow Jesus. And even when someone has crossed the threshold from spiritual death to spiritual life and has started a relationship with Jesus, they can actually take that same mindset of self-sufficiency and follow Jesus the exact same way. They can say that they trust Jesus, but functionally, they are still making decisions where they trust themselves, relying on their own strength, their own abilities, their own power, instead of trusting in God's power. That is why many people who believe in God can still view Christianity as do, 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 do. Because of their self-sufficiency and because they now bring this into their relationship with God, they think that a relationship with God is about continuing to perform, continuing to do, and continuing to use their own strength and power to do the things of God rather than relying on God. Even spiritual leaders can fall into the trap of following Jesus and trying to serve him in their own strength. That is why many get burnt out and they quit. Many make the mistake of doing for God without being with God. And that is why there is no power and presence of Jesus in their lives and in their work. Because little with God, little for God. Jesus was very clear to his disciples, saying this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, they're thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Jesus was saying that apart from him, we could do nothing of eternal significance. Apart from him, we would not see true transformation in our work. Apart from him, we would never be the disciple that he meant for us to be, nor would we be able to make any disciples. And apart from him, we would not be able to transform ourselves or anyone else. That is why after his resurrection and before he returned to heaven, Jesus told his disciples that before they did anything to bring this good news of hope and salvation to other people, that he wanted them to just wait. To wait for the Holy Spirit, because it would be the Holy Spirit that would come and give them the power to live out this transformative faith that would transform the world. The disciples had to wait for the Holy Spirit because the world wouldn't be changed by self-reliant people, but it would be changed by God-reliant people who were surrendered to God and his purposes. Because real change and real answers wouldn't come by human power, but only by the power of God. In fact, God would frequently tell his people, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Meaning that real transformation would only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus promised his disciples that God the Holy Spirit would function as the comforter and the counselor for the disciples while he was in heaven. The Holy Spirit would live his life through their lives and would guide his followers to know God's truth, to embolden them, and to fill them with God's power to live like Jesus in a world that was very, very far from him or even hostile to God. In fact, the Holy Spirit would be available to all who believed and received Jesus as their Savior. This power in the Greek that Jesus was referring to was known as dunamis power. It is where we get the word dynamite from. So the dunamis power that comes from the Holy Spirit is not like any power, but it is the miraculous supernatural power and strength of God that destroys sin, breaks down barriers, and makes the impossible possible. It is the same dunamis power seen in creation, when the world and all that was in it was made into being. The same Holy Spirit dunamis power that empowered people to achieve things that they would not have been able to accomplish on their own. This dunamis power would convict people of sin, change hearts, and restore. This dunamis power heals diseases, calms storms, and casts demons out. This was the same dunamis power that raised Jesus from the dead and defeated death. And this Holy Spirit's dunamis power would help his followers to have the wisdom and the boldness to spread the message of the gospel around the world and make disciples of all nations. This dunamis power would bring salvation to souls, and this power would lead us, convict us, teach us, and equip us to follow Jesus and do his work in this world. But yet, many are trying to follow Jesus and live the Christian life apart from God's presence and power. That is why before Jesus started his public ministry, he demonstrated to us what it looks like to be dependent on the Spirit of God. We read, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Jesus, who is 100% God and 100% man, didn't need to be baptized to demonstrate his repentance because he was already sinless. However, he chose to be baptized in the Jordan because this was the same river that the Israelites had to pass through in order to enter into the Promised Land. Throughout Israel's history, God would offer them new life and abundant opportunities if they would rely on his power, but they would frequently slip back into their own self-sufficiency. But here, Jesus standing in the same waters set an example of full submission and dependence on God before he was going to do anything for God. And when Jesus came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And Jesus heard his Father say, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It was in this posture of dependency that Jesus had that the Holy Spirit could now empower and lead in everything that he was about to do. Before Jesus did anything in ministry, he already had his Father's love and approval, which meant that Jesus was already loved by his Father before doing any ministry or any work. And because Jesus knew that he was already loved by his Father, he lived and functioned out of the love that he already had. I encounter people all the time that serve and do things for God in order to gain love from God rather than to serve from the love that God has already freely given to them. That is why everything they do has to be perfect. And when they mess up, they feel unloved and condemned. Maybe that is from their upbringing, where they were only commended or loved if they performed well. And so they bring that same mentality to their relationship with God. But God the Father expressed his love for his Son before Jesus' ministry even began. That is why we need to daily remind ourselves that doing the work of Jesus is never done to gain his love, but it comes from a place where the fullness of God's love has already been realized for oneself. And I want to be clear that there is nothing wrong with accomplishments, but most times, for most people, we allow what we have accomplished to define who we are. And we allow what we have not accomplished to condemn us and define who we are. And so we rely on accomplishing more in order to gain approval, like making more money, losing more weight, putting on muscle, getting more education, serving more. And the cycle never stops, where it becomes hard for us to love ourselves apart from what we have accomplished. And whenever this happens, it just reveals that we didn't fully embrace God's love for us without any of our works. However, if we are ever going to be healthy disciples who make disciples, we have to learn to rest in God and to make a shift from ambition to now affection. See, we are so self-sufficient trying to seek to gain what we don't have, hoping that that will give us the approval and love that we are most seeking. That is why it is allowing Jesus to show us not to strive, but to rest and to operate from a place of our Heavenly Father's affection for us. It is the place where we can be content, because we realize that because of our relationship with God, we already have everything we need in the love of God. It is understanding that we are already loved by Him, so we don't need to ever attempt to gain love and affection from anyone or anything else. And when this happens, we can start to make the fourth shift in the discipleship process, going from striving to now thriving. So are you following Jesus from that place of love? Are you leading others from that place of love that God already has for you? And we not only allow this love to develop inside of us when we spend time with God, but it also is allowing ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. This means being continually filled with God's Holy Spirit in order to live out the life of godliness that God intended for us. Now, a few things to know. First, when a person accepts Jesus into their lives, the Holy Spirit is now available to them and they have full access to the Holy Spirit. It is not something that you need to get later on or pray a special prayer for. Anyone who has made that decision for Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of their life, they have access to the Holy Spirit, and He is living in that person and available to them right now. And when the Spirit comes into our lives, He stays, which is why Jesus told His disciples that God would always be with them, even to the end of the age. However, because we're so used to being self-reliant and so used to doing things on our own, in our own strength and with our own power, the walk of faith becomes continuously asking God to now fill us with His Spirit. We do this because just because He is there does not mean that we have allowed Him to lead us. It is like having electricity in your house. It is only when you turn on the switch that the power comes on. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event that we live off of for the rest of our days. It is a constant filling, asking to be filled and receiving the filling by faith. And in asking God to fill us daily, we are now acknowledging that we want to walk not in our flesh or our self-sufficiency, which is our sinful nature, but we want to walk in the Spirit. That is why much of the lack of power and even the defeat that we experience, that so many Christians commonly see in their spiritual life, can always be attributed to the fact that they are not constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit, but instead they're living through their own strength and power. Jesus demonstrated being filled with the Holy Spirit and how He was empowered to do the things that He did. We see that Jesus was empowered to overcome. Luke the physician tells us in his gospel that after Jesus' baptism and being filled with the Spirit, Jesus left the Jordan and was led by that same Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days, He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." We read that for 40 days, the devil tempted Jesus to move away from his Father's will and to take matters into his own hands and rely on other things apart from God, self-sufficiency, in order to fulfill his own pleasures, power, and comforts. And many people think that Jesus was able to overcome the devil's temptation by knowing the word of God and quoting it back to the devil's temptations. However, the problem is that the devil too was quoting scripture in order to tempt Jesus. In fact, many people have used and manipulated scripture in order to tempt people to sin or to justify what they themselves are doing, even if it's wrong. See, the scriptures informed Jesus, but he overcame the temptations by Satan by resting in his Father's love and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus already knew that he was loved by his Father from his baptism, and that from that point onwards, he didn't need to perform in order to gain any sort of love. Jesus answered, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Meaning it is not what you do that defines you, but what God thinks of you that we get from scripture that defines you. But as we continue to read, Satan didn't give up easily in trying to tempt Jesus. The devil led him, meaning Jesus, up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." The devil was telling Jesus, go ahead, go and worship me, and you can have it all. But Jesus overcame the temptation, having the strength of the Holy Spirit in him and knowing that his Father was always going to provide for his needs. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil continues trying to tempt Jesus. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Here the devil was tempting Jesus to do what he says. Throw yourself down and don't worry. Your Father will send angels to protect you. Even the Psalm says this. Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, rested on the approval of his Father and had the power to overcome each of the devil's schemes. By being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was able to overcome, and so can we. With the Holy Spirit in us and with us, constantly filling ourselves with his Spirit, we too can overcome temptation, like equating our value based on what others think of us, or the temptation to rely on everything else other than God. Next, we read that Jesus was empowered to preach the good news. Jesus leaves the wilderness, and Luke continues the historical account, saying Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Luke wants us to see that Jesus was able to do such things like proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor because Jesus was filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit. And we see the same thing happen to Jesus and all of his followers in the book of Acts. Why is the book called the Book of Acts? Well, because it is testament to what the Holy Spirit can do in the life of someone who is available and willing to be used by him. And because those disciples surrendered to the Spirit, they transformed the world. They lived out Jesus' promise. "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Do you believe that if you ask God to fill you with his Spirit, that you too will be like the first century disciples who were empowered to live for God and transform lives? Because without his Spirit leading and empowering us, we can have all the persuasive words or polished strategies, but still be powerless to change lives for God. Then we read that Jesus was empowered for the miraculous. All throughout Luke's gospel, we read about Jesus healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching with power and authority, and giving his followers the same sense of responsibility and authority. And we read that these same disciples, these same followers, also healed the sick. They cast out demons, they preached the good news, and they made many other disciples. As followers of Jesus, are we living this way with the faith that we claim to have? Are we relying more on God to do our daily task or staying self-reliant? Are we changing the environments that we are in or are we just blending in? Are we doing the works of Jesus and even greater things like he said we would do? Or are we just settling for comforts and convenience? Pastor and author Jeff Vanderstelt, in his book 180, A Return to Disciple Making, said, "I'm increasingly convinced that the reason so many of us see so little work that looks like Jesus is because we are trying to do what Jesus did without Jesus and without his Spirit to empower us." I mean, think about the definition of a disciple. One who actively follows Jesus and is being transformed by him. One who actively follows Jesus along with others and is being transformed by him in community. And one who actively helps others to follow Jesus so that they can be transformed by him. However, these things are impossible apart from reliance on the Spirit. Think about the process of someone going from spiritual death to spiritual life, whereby they become a spiritual infant, then a spiritual child, then a spiritual young adult, and a spiritual parent. We can do what we can do to walk with such people, but it is only the Spirit of God that transforms them, that moves them, that matures them. Because true transformation is impossible apart from the Spirit of God. We are commanded by Jesus to make disciples of all nations and to teach them to obey everything that he commanded, but that also includes teaching them how to be filled, led, and empowered by the Spirit to do the same works that Jesus did. So how can we be daily filled with the Spirit? Being filled with the Holy Spirit is as simple as praying, "God, fill me with your Spirit as I do the things that you want me to do today." When we pray that, we become more conscious of God's Spirit in our lives and more dependent on Him when it comes to our life and our decisions. So when we mess up, when we react, when we are short-tempered, it is drawing back and saying, God, forgive me. God, I need you to fill me with your Spirit so that I can respond the way that you want. When we're about to have a tough conversation with someone, it is praying, hey, God, fill me with your Spirit so that I can say what you want me to say. If we need to make a decision, it's praying, God, fill me with your Spirit so that I can make a wise decision that actually honors you. We ask for God to fill us with His Spirit every single day, and it's actually moment by moment throughout the day, because we all have the tendency to wander back to self-reliance and sinfulness. And when we pray this, we are consciously actually surrendering to God and His power in our lives so that we can do His will. And we get filled with the Spirit by faith. But it also requires a responsibility on our part as we partner with God. First, it is having the desire to want to please God and to rely on Him with our lives. Scripture says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? Filled. Second, is the willingness to surrender our will so that God can do what He wills. The Spirit of God works best through surrender and will not force us or fight against our own wills. That is why Scripture says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When we surrender, the Spirit can conform us to God's pattern of doing things. Third, is living as a confessor and a repenter. It is confessing sin in our lives and turning from such sins frequently so that we're not preventing God from having His way in our lives. I cannot hold on to my control and be controlled by the Holy Spirit at the same time. And God cannot have His will done in my life and in this world if I keep insisting on my own will. And so how much of your life is actually dependent on the Holy Spirit? And how you answer that question will determine if you're being transformed by God and how others are being transformed around you. Why? Well, because His presence is crucial and His absence is detrimental. Being a disciple that makes disciples can only be done if that dunamis power has first transformed our life, as we now emulate what a life of prayer, waiting, surrender, and repentance looks like for others to see. It is not just about being filled daily, but it is also having the responsibility to make those shifts on our end, to make time to be with God, to spend time sitting with Him, talking with Him, listening to Him, obeying Him. It is getting in His Word so that you can know Him and know that you're loved by Him. Because little with God, little for God. Then it is making the shifts in our lives. Shift one, going from being reached with the things of God to taking the steps to be made into a disciple. Shift two, it is going from just being informed and knowing about God to being equipped to live out His purposes for our lives and in this world. Shift three, it is going from being part of programs to seeking intentional relational discipleship environments. And then shift four, going from striving in our own power to live the Christian life to now thriving because I am reliant on the Spirit to live His life in, through, and around me. And next week, we will talk about the last shift, going from accumulating to now deploying. Now, don't underestimate God's power and don't confuse it with your power. Yours will always be limited, whereas His is infinite. You know, I realize that when I start my day without first praying, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, because without you, I can do nothing. I end up just living out of my own strength. As a result, I say things that hurt people, that I end up regretting. I react to things in ways that I shouldn't have. I'm less patient, and I even make decisions where I don't consult God. But when I'm intentional to daily start my day by praying, God, fill me with your Spirit, my whole posture is now more conscious of God, and I live in a way that wants to honor Him. I find that I'm more able to listen. I'm less reactive, impulsive, and controlling. And when we're more conscious of God and His Spirit in us, we start to walk in the Spirit and start to walk less in our self-reliance and in our flesh. I want you to imagine what it would look like to be relying on God and filled with the power of His Spirit for every single task ahead of you. Imagine that there is nothing that He cannot do and nothing that is too hard for Him in your life. Imagine the lives of all of those people around you changing because you allowed God to use your life to help them to think about God and to learn about God. Imagine that because God is working in your life, others will find salvation and become disciples. Remember, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Because without Him, we can do nothing. Let me pray for us. God, we don't want to function in a way where we are self-reliant or striving to live out our own power and our own strength and our own abilities. Whatever it is that is holding us back, God, we surrender it to you. We wait on you and we seek you so that you can fill us with your Holy Spirit each day as we live out your will and as we live out your ways. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love, hope, mercy, and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much and that He came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with Him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life and then He chose to die for your sins and mine so that we can have forgiveness and new life in Him. And not only did He die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that He wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know who you are so that we can come alongside you and give you some next steps so you can grow in that relationship with God. We're so proud of that decision, and we want to celebrate that decision with you. Now, friends, go to love and to serve the Lord.